A few weeks ago, my twin died. Now, I bet a lot of you didn't know that I have a twin. And I do, and I'm going to get ready, and I'm going to show you her picture. Okay, so you can probably tell from this picture that we're not identical twins. Her name is Barb, and Barb and I met about 12 years ago. And the reason why we call ourselves twins is because Barb shares the same birth date that I have, August 22nd. Now, admittedly, we weren't born in the same year, but we have August 22nd in common. We also have, we're like-minded people. There were a lot of times Barb would say something, and I would say, me too. So we just started calling ourselves the twins. And so it was two Saturdays ago that I was officiating my twin's funeral. And right after the graveside service that we had, I was walking away. And it was in Frankfurt, where we just moved from last summer. And I saw a headstone, and the names caught me off guard. And it was the names of a couple that I know, and they're a husband and his wife, and they're in their early 50s, and they're both very healthy people. And as I saw their names, it was like, wow, I can't believe they're already preparing for this. For to me, it seems like they're going to last a long time, decades and decades and decades. And I was really impressed that they've been preparing and that they'd even had their plot ready and their names were there. And I just saw their names and then when they were born in a dash. And it got me thinking, well, they're preparing for the day that their time comes. What am I doing to prepare for when I'm going to go? If this hour while we're in church, if it's a typical hour, statistics say that about 6,116 people will die around the world. Now, admittedly, we won't feel probably any of those deaths. Hopefully, we won't feel them. But it's true nonetheless that during this time we're together, during this worship hour, over 6,000 people are probably going to die. Today, it's estimated that 150,000 people will die. And over the course of this year, likelihood is that over 55 million people will die. Now, again, those numbers, they don't mean anything to us. They're just big numbers, and we don't feel hardly any of them. We're not even aware of the vast majority of those deaths. But every now and then, one of them hits home. And every now and then, something that happens, it's personal for us. And one of these days, one of those 6,316 deaths in an hour is going to be me. And one of those days, it's going to be you. Sometimes it's personal. But life is short. I love how James says it in the New Testament. He says this, "What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." Now again, that's a truth that is, I think, good. And it seems like the older that we get, and all of us are getting older, seems like the older we get, the more we're aware of this truth that our lives are short. Even seeing my friends on the gravestones with their who are in their 50s, they know that it's short and things happen quick and or any time. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Some of us really feel this. Some of us, it doesn't seem quite real yet. But I can promise everyone it's true. It's real. That the time's coming for all of us. So the question is, how are you going to prepare? What are we going to do about it? So last month, the theme was not the end, and it was about death mostly and resurrection. And so if you followed along maybe the past 5 weeks, you might start thinking, is this all this guy ever talks about is death? Can't we move in and talk about something else? Well, I think it is a pretty natural transition as we're going from not the end about resurrection to this series on 1 Corinthians 13, Love Never Fails. But I promise you we're not going to talk about death like this every week. It's not something that I think I'm obsessed with. I probably need to pay attention to it more. But as Pastor Brandon so eloquently put it, the resurrection is a central theme of our faith. Even the reason why we're here on Sunday morning is because Jesus rose from the dead on a Sunday morning. That's why we come to church. That's why we worship on Sunday morning. So every Sunday morning is about the resurrection of Jesus. Every morning, every Sunday morning when we gather, we're reminded of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. So it is important. Sorry if it seems like I'm obsessed with this topic, but we're going to be moving on to it anyway. What we're going to be doing for the next several weeks is we're really going to be taking a good look at 1 Corinthians 13. To me, it's just a chapter in the Bible that every time I read it, it has a great meaning for me. And I think it will for you too, because God has really used this chapter in the Bible to speak powerfully to so many people. So I'm going to encourage you to be reading it this month and praying and asking God to reveal His words to you through this scripture and to see. So we're going to be looking into it, practicing it, learning it. And today what we're going to be doing is a little different. We're going to kind of do an overview. This is a big picture kind of a sermon. So we're going to be looking at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 13 and the end of 1 Corinthians 13 that has to do with big overarching themes, life and death. And in the next several weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the nuts and bolts, the practicalities that's found in the middle of 1 Corinthians 13. So today is not that day. Today is the overview. And then we're going to go into practical, applicable things that we learned through 1 Corinthians 13. So starting off, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 4. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophesying and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. I was thinking about how to maybe say this to a church audience. And if you're here this morning and don't really consider yourself a church person, I'm going to know we're glad you're here. We hope today is helpful. And everyone is welcome here. But this is kind of maybe a church version, an American church version that I came up with. If you read 1 Corinthians 13, but have not love, doesn't matter. You gain nothing. If you come every Sunday and you have perfect attendance, but you don't have love, doesn't mean anything. It's worthless. If you even put your tithe in the offering plates, but have not love, it's only a financial transaction. If you go to Sunday school or a small group, but have not love, it's just hanging out. And if you do some great ministry and volunteer your time and give sacrificially, but have not love, it's just doing something. And if you, whatever you do, if you do not have love, it doesn't mean anything. I was thinking, pastor, this is scary to me as a pastor, because it seems like Paul, specifically what he's writing here in 1 Corinthians 13, is really applicable to pastors. Basically saying, if you preach really great, but have not love, it's just a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. It's noise. Not only that, I think that's irritating noise. What do you think? Like a gong is not a pretty sound. Maybe some of you like that instrument. I don't know. Clanging cymbal, that can be so noisy and But if you preach great and don't have love, it's probably worse than just noise. It's an irritating noise to God. Or if you have great biblical understanding, if you really studied theology and doctrine, and if you have it figured out, but you have not love, you are nothing. Or if you have a strong faith, if you give sacrificially to ministry, if you give of yourself, but have not love, you gain nothing. It's essentially what he's saying. It doesn't matter without love. It's meaningless. And I was thinking here about what Paul wrote, and I was thinking about some words that a wise man named Solomon wrote in a book called Ecclesiastes. And I think maybe this is a perspective void of love, absent of love. And he writes this. This is in the Bible, believe it or not. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go. It's pretty bleak, isn't it? No matter what we do, it doesn't mean a thing. On Easter, one of the things that I really got a kick out of, I had this illustration of a lady named Emma Moreno. And she was the only person left from who was born in the 1800s, or so I thought. And when I was talking about how we have one person left who was born in the 1800s, Albert piped up and said, "She died yesterday." And I about lost it. Thank you for that, Albert. But it really illustrates the point, doesn't it? Generations come and generations go. There's no one left that we know of who was born in the 1800s. Now, I suppose it's possible somebody who's born in the 1800s and we don't have their records. They're still alive, but there can't be that many. But I think we all know that generations come and generations go. And that's true of the generations before us. And that's true of our generation, too. Right now, we're here. But there's a day when we will be gone. And the question is, what will remain after we're gone? What's going to remain? What's going to last past our lives? We drive past cemeteries or funeral homes and we're reminded. But the question is, what remains? And a lot of times when a person dies, their body, we call their body that's decaying, decomposing, or we call their ashes their remains. But I think a person's remains are more than that, more than just a shell of a body, more than just ashes. Because what we have in the Christian faith is a hope that our soul, there's something in us that's more than body, and that there are things that remain. So let's look now. We're going to fast forward in 1 Corinthians 13 and go to verse 8. It says this, "Love never fails." Now we talk quite a bit, and it may sound repetitious to a lot of you, but I want to be really simple in how we talk about the Bible, so we're not intimidating, so we're real accessible. But the Bible is divided into a couple sections, and the first two-thirds we call the Old Testament, which was written mainly in Hebrew, and the last two-thirds written in Greek. And Jesus came at the beginning of the New Testament. The Old Testament talks about mostly about God's work with his people Israel that happened before Jesus. And the New Testament really keys in on Jesus and then the church after his resurrection and ascension into heaven. And in 1 Corinthians 13, it is written in what we call Koine Greek. And because anytime we're reading in English, the Bible, we're not really reading exactly what was written down. What we're reading is a translation. And whenever you go from one language to another, you always lose things. Like it's difficult, and we can do the best that we can to try to get what they're describing. And our translators, I think, do a really good job so we can have confidence in reading our translations. But to understand what Paul was conveying here when he wrote, "Love never fails," I wanted to look at what some of the other scholars, how some of the other scholars translated fails, because it's a word that's rich. It's deeper than just never failing. So here are some of them. Love never ends. Love never ceases. Love never vanishes away. Love never falls into decay. And it did make me think back to James 2, some of how our lives are mist that appear for a little while and then vanishes. But part of what Paul's conveying here, I think, is that love has staying power, that love remains, that it lasts, that it doesn't fail, it doesn't end. I think all these words do a good job describing of what Paul's trying to convey here about the power of love. that it's essential, that it has staying power, that it lasts, that it remains. Let's look into a little bit more. So love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Now, do you remember how Paul started 1 Corinthians, the chapter starts? What did he talk about? He talked about, if I speak in the tongues of angels or men, have not love, I am nothing. So you're saying, where there are prophecies, or they'll cease. He talked about if I have prophecies. So Paul's kind of alluding back to that again. And he's saying, there are some, but where they are, there's going to be a day where they end. Some things are temporary. And Paul's saying here that things like prophesying, what people say, it's going to end someday. Even knowledge that we have. Knowledge is good, but it's got its limitations. It's temporary. And then he goes on to say, make this powerful statement later in 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now these three remain. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Now, it seems to me that most things are passing away. Even with what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, a lot of things are passing away. A lot of things are just temporary. That doesn't make them bad. It just makes them temporary. But love is what remains. There are some things that are eternal. Some things that last. And love is so important. Love is what can stay behind even when we're not here anymore. There's some things spiritually that just can remain, that have staying power. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest is love. What remains? Now I want to turn to Jesus for a minute here and think about how he used the term remain. John 15:5, he says this, I am the vine, he's talking about himself, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and if I remain in you, you will bear much fruit. Something that's going to last. Apart from me, you can do nothing. There's that term again. You hear the similarities between Paul and Jesus? If you do this but don't have love, you are nothing. You gain nothing. And Jesus says, unless you remain in me and I in you, you can do nothing. Let's move on there. Everything is not meaningless. Some things remain. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. So according to what Jesus says here, some things remain and other things do not. Some things can be fruitful and other things maybe are not fruitful and just will not remain. Some things are eternal and some things are not. Some things will remain and others will not. Sometimes I wonder if one of Satan, the spiritual enemy, our spiritual enemy, one of his strategies for us, for a lot of us maybe, is less about getting us to do evil and more about getting us to focus on what's going to pass away and what doesn't really matter. I wonder if part of that strategy is about focusing us on the temporary and away from the eternal. I wonder. To get us caught up in the meaningless and lose sight of the meaningful. So what can we do about it? What can we do? And the simple challenge, again, we talked about reading through 1 Corinthians 13. What I want to encourage you to do, and you don't have to listen to me ever, I'm just a preacher, right? You have to listen to God, but not me. Just ask yourself those questions. What is it that's going to remain? What is it that really matters? What is it that maybe you want to be remembered for when you're gone? What is it that can last? and maybe spend some time reflecting. Spend some time thinking about what's eternal. Spend some time thinking about what will outlive you, what will outlast you. And ask God to speak into you. This is just our start. Again, we're going to get into more of the practical aspects of 1 Corinthians 13, and it really challenges me, and hopefully it will challenge all of us to live more for what's going to remain, what's going to last, what's eternal, what's meaningful. During this sermon, it's likely that over 1,000 people died over the course of the world. Again, one of these days, it's going to be me, and one of these days, it's going to be you. But imagine what can remain from our lives if we truly look to Jesus, look to the Christ, and let Him remain in us, and let Him do something that matters. Be a part of something bigger than ourselves, the eternal love of God. Imagine what can remain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that speaks to us. Remind us that life is a gift because we don't want to waste it. We need your help to make the most of what you have given us. So fill us with faith, hope, and love. And when we are tempted to get caught up in the temporary, point us back to your love that never fails. Use our lives to bless others in a way that outlasts us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.